Well, the sermon title this morning, appropriately, hopefully, is Let Freedom Ring. It's coming. And over the past couple days, I think that we've all seen evidence of a country celebrating freedom, and certainly this city. Many of you would know we were out of town this week, and we got back yesterday late afternoon and kind of unloaded vehicles and then got back out to see balloons launch and to see the fireworks last night and to see the city of Ashland just come alive to celebrate the freedom that we have in this country, a freedom that certainly allows us to gather here with open doors and with open windows, unafraid and without fear. A freedom that is foundational to who we are as Americans. And what I want to talk about this morning is to parallel that freedom with a freedom that I believe is even more foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to do so by kind of moving back and forth between our country celebration and how I believe we can be celebrating as followers of Christ. You would know these words, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring." We hear those lyrics, we hear the music that Joanne just shared with us. We see the symbols, the many symbols all around us. And it speaks to freedom. It gives us a picture of freedom, a picture in our minds of what it means to us. Well, the last verse of the lyrics I was just reading may not be quite as familiar. "Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing, to God we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." Speaking to the freedom that we have as a country, but understanding that that rests and that lies in the freedom that we have from God, this foundational freedom. And these symbols that we've seen this past week and that we'll see throughout the day today, these symbols of freedom stir our emotions. Even as Joanne was singing, I had images pop into my head. Ballparks and hot dogs was one of them. I don't know, maybe I'm hungry. But of flags, of fireworks, it brings pride into our hearts, love into our hearts for those that in our family and in our friendships and in our community celebrate this freedom together. For some of us, it may invoke sadness because of those that are maybe absent from us right now, serving to protect this freedom, or those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice in freedom's defense. It may evoke fears of fear, or even anxiety, or this sense of wondering whether or not this freedom will remain. It evokes a cry for freedom, a desire to step up and fight for the freedom, to continue to live with the freedom that so many of us enjoy. And yet there's this freedom that's foundational to that freedom, that frees us up. The symbols around us in this space speak to that freedom, perhaps evoking a whole nother set of emotions, similar in ways and different in others. In the kind of key verse of the passage I just read, at least the key verse that we'll be looking at this morning, "For freedom Christ has set us free." The symbolism of the water, even as we baptize later this morning, of welcoming into this journey towards freedom in Christ. The symbolism of the plate and the cup and the communion table. The symbolism of the cross, the crown of thorns, and even the chain there to represent the freedom from the bondage and oppression that many of us experience. What I would say about all of this is that lest we take this freedom for granted, from what have we been freed? is a question that we should ask. And so I'm not a history buff, but we're going to have just a brief history lesson this morning. And I thought, well, why not just read a few statements from the Declaration of Independence, written July 4th, 1776. Just highlighted a few phrases that I want to share. Again, to help us get a sense of freedom from what? What is it that we declared our independence from? And so in the words of the Declaration itself, a phrase familiar to many of us, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. The end of that particular paragraph reads this: the history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. It's an absolute tyranny they declared, from which they were declaring their freedom. Tyranny under the great king. And then they list a bunch of facts as evidence of this. And I counted 27. I might be off by one or two, but just kind of want to get a general sense. So it wasn't just, okay, so we've experienced these one or two things. It's like, all right, here's almost 30 things that we've experienced under this tyranny from which we now are declaring ourselves free. And then listen to the last paragraph. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In other words, in my terms and in layman terms, we're done, we're free, and we're willing to fight for it. Is in essence what they claimed that day. I believe Paul is saying a similar type of thing in Colossians 3. And what he's talking about there in terms of freedom and freedom in Christ is the freedom from the old covenant to the new covenant. The freedom from the law and the religion that the people of Israel knew in that day. Now, I just want to read from you Jeremiah chapter 31 and a few verses just to kind of set the stage of how the Old Testament prophets, and this is just one of them, were looking forward to a day when they would be under the authority of a new covenant. And here's an example of them looking forward to that and prophesying towards that. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They no longer shall teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jeremiah speaks of a day when there would be a new type of freedom for God's people. And Christ declared that that freedom had come in Him. And now Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 is talking to us about that freedom, helping us to understand it just a little bit more. And I just want to make a few comments on that passage. I have way too many things in my hands this morning. Verse 3. If you open to that passage and you want to kind of follow along. You show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Speaking about this new covenant, Paul says, this isn't a covenant written on stone, it's written on your hearts, and your lives are representatives of life in this new covenant, of this life of freedom. Now, what's going on behind the scenes here? There are folks coming to Corinth, and they're coming basically proclaiming to be ministers of the truth, ministers of a gospel. They're religious folks that are coming into town and preaching. And with them, they would often bring some type of letter of authority written by someone, and it could be anybody, and they would present this letter and say, "Hi, here's my letter. I have authority in the name of so-and-so that I can come and present this gospel." And so this happens enough that the people in the Church of Christ in Corinth begin to question, well, did Paul have authority? We didn't see his letter. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. And notice what he says. He says, your lives are my letter. Because of the work that God is doing in you, in Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, your lives and the transformation in you is a letter written by God and sealed upon your hearts. And so Paul's saying, I don't need a letter. You are the letter. Look at how your lives are changed. And makes it clear that this comes through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he speaks about being ministers of this new covenant. Again, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, this is kind of a fascinating line. And if you realize what he's comparing, the old covenant and the new, he's like, well, why would the old covenant be referred to as a letter that kills? Now, Paul does speak about how the old covenant came with glory. So in and of itself, it's not bad or evil. But what Paul is saying is that there is a new covenant now that is superior. That whatever glory there was in the old covenant, in the new covenant, in the new system, in the new way of thinking in Jesus Christ, there's infinitely more glory that makes the old covenant just kind of run away. Now, why did that spirit kill? Because under that system, and under any type of system of religion where the understanding is you are right with God based on what you do, we fail every time. We can't live in that type of system. The Old Testament is the story of God's people trying to live up to God's expectations and failing over and over and over and over again. And so they would come and they would bring sacrifices and they would make atonement for their sins, and they would under God's grace be brought into relationship with God in the midst of that. But they longed for the day when that system would be taken away and a new covenant would be put in place. And Jesus comes and puts that in place, making himself the ultimate sacrifice, paying that price finally and ultimately, and gifting all that would come into relationship with him with freedom from that law. It's permanent, and it's a ministry of the Spirit working it out within us. And so there is no more veil. And these verses get kind of confusing when you're looking at them and reading them and trying to make sense of them. But in essence, when Moses came from the mountain receiving that covenant, he was glowing because he'd been in the presence of the Lord and God's glory had been reflected upon him. And so as he comes down the mountain, the people see this glory and they shy away from it. Because of their brokenness and the sin in their lives, they can't stand to be in the presence and the glory of God. And so Moses places a veil over his face. And notice what Paul says. He says, those who come to Jesus Christ, for those the veil is removed. And so God's glory, which now falls upon us as followers of Jesus Christ, the veil is removed and we can be in one another's presence and we can be in the presence of the glory of God and we can take God's glory to the world. There's no more veil preventing God's glory. There's now freedom to take the glory of God, the image of God, throughout the world, to take the presence of God to one another. Verses 17 and 18, I'm just going to read them because they're such powerful verses, just filled with such life. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image. We are being transformed into that image of God, into the glory of God. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, from the Spirit. Now, how's that being worked out in us? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And where is this new law written? It's written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christ sets us free from the rules and the regulations of religion. Places a new covenant within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And helps us to be able to live freely, understanding right and wrong in the way that the Lord desires us to live. Based upon how the Lord is working in our heart. Now, this can be tricky business, right? Because we have a new heart. We are new creations, the scripture says. And yet there's also remnants within us, lifestyles within us of our old selves. And so, I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, July 4th, 1776, we came together and we declared our freedom and then we drew a line in the sand and we said, we will fight for this freedom. What the scripture tells us is that in Jesus Christ, we have freedom and we can freely live in Jesus Christ. Set aside through forgiveness in Christ, set aside the guilt, set aside the shame, set aside the old person that we were and live into a newfound freedom in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to draw a line in the sand today and say, you know what, I'm claiming that freedom and I will fight for it through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I will fight the way those who have fought for our country's freedom, for my heart and for the heart of others. And look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If Satan's going to attack our freedom and hold us in the bondage, where is Satan going to attack? Our hearts. Why? Because that's where Christ has set us free. That's where the Spirit is working within us, and that's where this new covenant is being written. Now, when we talk about hearts, just understand that when I refer to heart scripturally, I'm referring to our hearts and our minds, the way they're interconnected, the way we think and feel about ourselves and God, one another's, in the world. So if our freedom is going to be attacked as followers of Christ, Satan's going to come at us here and here. and attack who we are in Christ and the freedom that Christ has given us. And so, in this battle for freedom, how do we fight for that freedom for ourselves and one another? Well, not to dive into a whole other passage of Scripture, but just listen to some of the things that Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 6. Put on the belt of truth. Those things that God teaches us are true about ourselves, about God, about one another. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, holy living. Christ's righteousness pours over us, cleanses us. But that doesn't give us carte blanche to just go and do whatever we want the rest of our lives. No, we want to pursue that holiness. Pursue the righteousness of Christ. Wear it as a breastplate to protect that heart. Put on shoes to proclaim the gospel. And in Ephesians 6, it's referred to as the gospel of peace. In the midst of this war, proclaim the gospel of peace. Take up our shield of faith, which allows us to protect ourselves from the attacks of Satan on our lives, which Paul refers to as flaming arrows. Put on the helmet of salvation, protecting our minds with the truth of who we are in our salvation as children of God in Jesus Christ. Taking up our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Diving into the Scriptures. Reading them. Taking them in for ourselves. Speaking the truth of them to others. Paul's telling us we have this newfound freedom in Christ. And my question to us today, are we willing to protect it? You can't talk about freedom without talking about the sacrifices that have been made to enable us to live into that freedom. And I haven't made those sacrifices. My grandparents were in the war. One of my grandfathers was awarded a Purple Heart. You know, I didn't hear anything about that. He never talked about his experiences. I learned more at his death and funeral by looking through his things than I ever knew when he was alive. Because I wouldn't say, I'm sure he was proud of that, but that just wasn't something that he wanted to talk about. It was ugly. And so we don't want to glorify that, but we also want to realize that there is sacrifices that have been made, and we can't take light of that. And we can't take light of the freedoms that we have. Are we willing to fight for the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ? And here's the connection I want to try to make. When we see the violence in the world, when we see things like happen with the church shootings, when we see all the stuff that we see, understand that the war that's going on underneath all of those things is this war. It's the spiritual war for the hearts of people. And that's where Satan's attacking. The manifestations of that and the violence and the war are manifestations of hearts that are broken and in need of Jesus Christ. And what all of that should compel us to do is to say, where in my life and where in my heart am I in more need of the freedom of Jesus Christ? Is there anything in me, Lord, that Satan could use to compel me to engage in any of this? And when God opens our eyes to that, pray that God removes it and sets me free of that bondage and allows me to walk into the freedom Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave to bless us with. It's so easy for us to see these things and to turn them into issues and to make them political. And in doing so, and I get it, but when we do it, we remove the people from it, and Satan allows our minds to be placed on all of the outside stuff so that we get distracted from the real issues, which are issues of the heart. And why is that important? Because the Spirit's working in our hearts to write a new law, to write a new covenant, to help us to live freely in how God is speaking to us, and how we can live into that freedom, receive the glory of God, and be further transformed into that image to bear it throughout the world. How do we go from where we are to all of that? Well, this is a great place to start. Just listen to verses 18 and 19 from Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray for one another. Intercede to the Lord on each other's behalf. And Paul says, pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. We begin by praying. Praying for ourselves, for our own hearts, that God would protect us and enlighten us. Praying for all the saints, for one another. And I would say that there's what Paul's saying here is to pray for those that you know are going out and trying to boldly proclaim this ministry. I can tell you that as a staff and as a group of leaders here, that when God begins to work in people's lives, attack happens in ours. Spiritual attacks come upon us, and we need your prayers in that. Come to the Lord in prayer, Paul says. I encourage you to read Ephesians 6 over and over this week and fight for the freedom that Christ came to bless us with. The freedom that's foundational to all other freedoms that we may enjoy. First of all, as God's people, and then as members of this country, but also as members of the global community of people. We're just going to move into a time of reflection. I encourage you to take a few minutes to pray and allow God to kind of work in your hearts and minds the message that God has for you in this moment, and just use this as a time of personal prayer and reflection.